Well, we're very happy for your presence tonight. And certainly there was a long list of those that are sick, but some of you have returned. And I think there's a few more that have gotten sick. But we're really glad that you're here. And if you're listening live stream, we hope that you get better soon and able to be out and about again. If you're visiting, thank you so much for being here tonight. We appreciate so much you coming and holding up our hands in the work at this place at this time, and we appreciate your encouragement. Again, I want to thank the church here, the elders, the members, for inviting me to come and letting me come to study the Word of God with you this week, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I've enjoyed being in your homes and being taken out to restaurants. I appreciate it so very, very much. You've been so very, very kind. We've been discussing and talking about this week the idea of no one ever spoke like this man. And we've chosen tonight to talk about one of the things that Jesus talked about. And it's revealed for us in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 3. And you're very familiar with this text. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, I believe that what Jesus is talking about is a place called heaven. And so what I want to do tonight, I'm just going to give you a heads up about this. I'm going to have like 300 charts here, okay? So if you're trying to write and take notes, good luck with that. Because I'm going for the forest view in this lesson. And I'll have lots of minute details. There's bark on the trees. But you're welcome to get a copy of the PowerPoint, either electronically or a hard copy if you'd like. But there's so much information, and I've tried my best to weed through it and cut out some stuff here and there, and I wasn't happy about that. I've preached this lesson in a four-part series, so you're going to get it all. So we probably should not have had any songs or any prayers, just started preaching a few minutes ago, but I do want to present this to you. And I'll try to be done before 10. And but heaven is just going to be a great place. And there's so much that the Bible reveals to us about it. And I have found myself especially just not being able to preach about heaven adequately. Just about every time I've ever spoken on the topic, I just feel like I did not do it justice. Because it's that great a place. So, buckle your seatbelt, put your seat in upright position. We're going to blast off. And I hope it will be encouraging to you about this place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Well, first of all, what is heaven? We talk about that, and I think most of us think, well, that's where God is. And there are three heavens actually mentioned in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul talked about being called up to the third heaven. Well, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. I think, though, if you're talking about a third heaven, there must be a first and a second. So Paul talks about being called up to that third heaven. Well, there are three heavens that are mentioned. And the first one is where the birds fly, according to Genesis 1 verse 20. The second is where the planets are, according to Genesis 1 and verse 14. But then the third one is where God is, according to Matthew 6 and verse 9. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday. Our Father who art in heaven. So when you look biblically, when it talks about heaven, you do have to stop, look contextually. Which of the three is being discussed and talked about? And most of the time, I think that's fairly straightforward. Well, the third heaven is where God's throne is. God's throne is not where the birds fly. God's throne is not where the planets are. It's out in that spirit world above, in the spirit realm. Acts 7, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. The very imagery of that, the magnitude, the huge idea of God, that the earth is just his footstool. It's where Christ came from. You remember the passage in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is where Jesus was. He was in heaven with God. Jesus is God. It's where Christ ascended to. You remember the book of Acts? He goes out just before his ascension. The text says, and as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And in verse 11, and they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, I think it's possible here that the angel is speaking of where the birds are, where the planets are, and then heaven itself. Heaven, we're going to find out, is a place of the unseen. It's a spirit world. It's not like where the planets are and where the birds fly, where it is physical, tangible. But Jesus ascended back to heaven where God is. And that's where he's going to return from when he comes again. Remember in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, I don't know if I have this correct or not. This is why I guess I get so dissatisfied with my preaching about heaven, is because we know bits and pieces. But I get the idea when the Lord comes again, wherever we are on this planet, day or night, awake or asleep, when Jesus comes, he will come from heaven and everybody's going to see him. Every eye will see. So whatever's going on will stop, regardless of what it is. If Alabama is on the 1 foot line ready to score for the national championship and the sky opens up, ball game is over. The third heaven is where Christ will return with the faithful. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the idea of us going to heaven to be with God is based upon these kinds of passages. Okay? So we're not going to be out with the birdies, heaven, or out on the planet, heavens. We're going to be in the spirit world, heaven. There's some names given this third heaven that's quite interesting. Crown of righteousness is a term that is used by Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And that's a beautiful expression, is it not, of heaven, that you'll receive a crown. There's a number of passages talks about us ruling with Christ. Well, if we're going to rule, you're going to have a crown. But there's another thought about the crown. It's the victory crown. It's the fact that we won. It's a victory. There's almost the idea of the crown of life in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death and I will give thee the crown of life. The significance of the crown of life is that we're going to be given life and have life. This crown of victory is life eternal. Also, the idea of eternal life is mentioned and applied to this place. Jesus said these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are those who believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. Jesus, in this context, he spoke making both equally true. This passage would demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is real, but so is hell. Jesus spoke of them both. He talks about that unfading crown of glory as our reward in heaven. And when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. The imagery there would be the fact that whether you're talking about the Olympic Games, the Isthmus Games, or whatever there might have been in track and field and sort of things, and that when they would win a race, they'd have the olive crown, you know, and that in time it would, you know, it would begin to fade and decay and so forth. But we're going to receive a crown that's unfading. It's going to last. It's not going to in any way be diminished. But I really like this one. Heaven is our final home. Paul said, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body and are absent from the Lord, we are of good courage. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? How many times have we, in a funeral setting, talked about the person that has passed, that they are a child of God, and they die with the hope of heaven, that they're going home? That creates for us a beautiful imagery. And I think that imagery is very important for us to understand. We sang a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And it's true. The third heaven is a type of Eden or paradise that's used in Scripture. Remember in Revelation 2, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." When we first hear about the tree of life and the paradise of God, we read about the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. And there it was physical, and Adam and Eve were there in the garden. But then we read about it in the spirit world, in heaven, the place that God is preparing for the faithful, the tree of life near the river of life, and there is paradise. A beautiful, beautiful place. Now, Brother Don is probably thinking paradise. All this beautiful 18-hole golf course, these perfect greens. And he's just thinking that paradise would be each time he would tee off, it would be a hole in one every time, you know, just every time. I've heard people talk about heaven that way, or if someone loved the fish, you know, it's this beautiful lake, you know, with this perfect bass boat, you know, all the goodies. And I don't know of anything in Scripture that says that. I guess for a woman it might be, you know, endless shopping malls, or I don't know. That's maybe too cliche-ish. But again, the Bible doesn't say those kinds of things. But whatever that paradise is, whatever that Eden is, it's going to be awesome. A mansion. Heaven, a mansion. You ever notice this in John 14? We read just a portion of it a moment ago. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house," singular, "are many dwelling places," plural. "If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, my Father has this big, huge house. And in it, there's lots of rooms and lots of dwelling places. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to go back to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare a room for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you to to stay in my Father's house. Now that sounds pretty cool. That's great. That's wonderful. But notice what else he says. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I got to thinking about that idea of in my Father's house. One translation says there are many rooms. Then a number of different translations might translate it rooms or mansions or dwelling places, but literally many abodes. So it's not just the idea that we're going to go there and visit for a little while, that we're just going to, you know, camp out there for the weekend. We're going there and we're going to live there. It's going to be our abode. Now, in Revelation 21, verse 15 through verse 22, this mansion is described. Now, before we get into that, my guess is most of you have studied the book of Revelation before. And the book makes it very clear in the very first chapter that there's figurative language, there's numerology. So we don't look at the numbers as literal. The numbers have some meaning to them, how they're used. Just like today, you know, the number 13, you go to a hotel, you don't stay on the 13th floor. Bad luck, you know. But numbers in apocryphal literature had meanings. So I'm not going to have a study here of the book of Revelation other than to say, if we're looking at something that is supposed to be figurative, it means it's not literal. Well, if it's not literal, then it's figurative. You just have to ask the question, what does it figure? If it's figurative, what does it figure? So here is some of the language that is used in this context. In the New American Standard, it talks about this mansion, this city, being 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. In other words, it's a cube. And there's sort of the numbers about one cubic mile in the city being that many cubic feet. And I used to remember what that was, but it's big. It's a big number, right? Now, so again, somebody's going, Brother Slee, you mean you think that's literal? No, it's figurative. But what does it figure? Something really, really big. Okay? So, from the text, you kind of get this gold city cubed idea. All right? Does it look like that? Figurative, figurative, figurative. So from Nashville to Acadia National Park is 1,500 miles. From Nashville to Grand Junction, Colorado is 1,500 miles. So we're talking about 1,500 miles cube. We're talking about a big distance. So let's make an assumption here, totally assumption. I have no clue, neither do you. How many people are going to be in heaven? Jesus talked about being few that find it. Days of Noah, however populated the earth was, only 8 souls got on the boat. Few. So I don't know what the few number is. But let's just say it's 10 billion. I hope it's hundreds times that people get to go. But let's just for numbers. 10 billion. If you divide the cubic feet of the mansion described, then each of the 10 billion people get that amount of cubic feet of living space. You know what that is? It's the Biltmore. This little bitty shack that this guy back in the 1800s built, you know, as a little summer shack. Pretty big place, pretty massive. Did you know, when you do the math, if there are 10 billion souls and each get that amount of cubic feet, the Biltmore is 175,000 square feet times 100 feet tall. That's its cubic feet. That means that each one of us will get 2,839 Biltmores. Literal? Nah. Figurative? Yeah. What does it mean? God has gone to a lot of trouble to make sure we have an absolute paradise to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Most of the women are probably sitting there thinking, how many bathrooms does that have? We'd be cleaning bathrooms for eternity. No. I don't think that's part of the equation. But God has always created and prepared above and beyond what we can even imagine. Heaven, while described in some physical terms, it's going to be so great. You can't miss it. You just can't miss it. Heaven is described as a place of security, Matthew 6, where you're to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he says, there's not going to be any moth or rust or thieves breaking in or stealing. So it's going to be a place of absolute security. Security in this sense that the arch enemy, the devil, there'd be no fear of him coming and attacking and overcoming and destroying and taking us captive. It's absolutely secure. Nothing is going to be able to come into that city. We also find that heaven is described in Revelation 21 as a place of no pain or sorrow. You've probably, any number of times, talked to someone, been with someone in the hospital or in their home. They have some terrible disease or sickness. They're suffering and they're hurting. And they're ready to go home. Their body is worn out. I was telling someone tonight about my wife's grandfather who lived just shy of 105. And one day he was just still very alert. He couldn't see, couldn't hear thunder. And so I'm yelling at him to get him to understand what I'm saying to him. And he told me, he says, I thank God forgot me. I'm ready to go home. So one of the things that is so encouraging to say to someone, well, you're going to go to a great place where there's not going to be pain and there's not going to be sorrow. There's going to be no tears, no death. That's going to be a great place to go. There's no sin in heaven. Can you even begin to imagine being in a place where there's no sin? I can't comprehend that. That just doesn't register with me. It's going to be a place that's far better. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Think about first century Christianity and all the suffering, the pain, and the agony, and the torture, and the torments and that they went through. And Paul really just kind of with a broad stroke, he says, you know, all of that is just light affliction. when it's compared to the weight. So you see the balance effect that he's using there, the analogy. Is that all the affliction that this world can put on us, well, it's just compared to the weight of the glory, it's just, there's no comparison. In Philippians 1 verse 23, Paul says, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Being with Christ. We don't want to leave our families, our loved ones. But when you stop to think about it, my wife's mother, she passed away. She fought cancer for about 15 years. And near the end, it was the last year or two was just horrendous. She had a couple of bone marrow transplants, and they did everything they possibly could to, and it just seems like they just tortured her. When she passed, we were relieved. We felt comforted because she wasn't suffering anymore. Only those with hope in Christ can we say that about. Because heaven is very much better. Heaven, in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So maybe this would be a great, I worked a year as a pharmacist intern and remember counting lots of Valium. Lots of Valium. People took a lot of Valium. Here is a spiritual Valium. When we start to gripe and complain and grumble and be upset about this old world and everything that is bad and going bad and Tennessee beats Alabama and just, you know, stuff like that, you know what you need to think about? How great heaven's going to be. Stop dwelling on the negative. Dwell on the positive. Well, I've had this said to me. I've said it to others. Someone is wanting to go a particular place, a particular activity. And the question is raised, well, who's going to be there? To me, this is an awesome aspect of heaven. Well, obviously, God our Father is going to be there. Jesus said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, as we read a moment ago, Stephen was saying. And the fact that 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 says, no one has ever seen or can see. Now think about that for a moment. Moses saw the passing backside of, shoulder of. But no one has seen the Father. Be at the scene. What is the significance of that? 1 John says we're going to see Him just as He is. I can't imagine what He's going to look like. John 4 says He's a spirit. 1 John 1 says He is light. So what do you think He's going to look like? I don't know. But God the Father is going to be there. And it's not just the fact that He's going to be there. You find in a number of passages that the beings that are in heaven or around the throne, they approach the throne. And Jesus Christ is that mediator, that go-between for us now, the high priest, that we may approach the Father. But in heaven, we will approach the Father and see Him as He is. The four living beings are going to be there. And when you read passages like the book of Ezekiel, these are the four beings with human form, human hands, the faces of a man, lion, bull, eagle. They have four wings, feet like calves' hooves, gleamed like burnished bronze. They ran like bolts of lightning, wheel within a wheel. I had a college professor, Western Kentucky University, an upper deer or graduate course in religion. And He looked at that passage and he said, this is the first account of an alien invasion. And he said that was a spaceship that was being described. I think he missed it just a bit. But these four living beings obviously are cherubs or cherubims. And when you go back and read that text, these mighty, mighty beings that are there, they are scary when you read the text and if you try to mentally see what is being described. It's like in the book of Revelation, the four living creatures, which I think equally is the cherubs, and that passage describes them as like a lion, a calf, a man, and a flying eagle. They're full of eyes in front and back. Each creature has six wings. They do not cease to praise God. They have voices like thunder, and they worship God. And you get the idea that these living beings that are around the throne of God protect the throne of God, but are God's, if you will, right-hand servants, celestial, angelic beings that carry out all that He wants done. Wouldn't it be cool to see them? They're going to be there. The seraphim are there. And they're described in the book of Isaiah as the fiery ones. They stood above the Lord on His throne in His temple in heaven. They had six wings. They praised God. The foundations trembled from their voices. And when I'm preaching this in a series, I go into all the various details of the passages that talk about each of the beings around the throne of God, that when they spoke, this everything rattled. The foundation shook just when they were speaking. The 24 elders are there, whoever they might be. In Revelation, these 24 thrones, 12 patriarchs of Israel, the 12 apostles, possibly the redeemed of the Old and the New Testament, possibly. They're clothed in white, their golden crowns on their heads. They bow and praise and worship God, and they cast their crowns before the throne. And as they bow, they're worshiping God. They're right around the throne. And you get the idea from the Bible, this is constant. Constant. We get to see that. Jesus Christ is there. Jesus Christ. What do you think He's going to look like? Well, here's how He's described. A Son of Man. Son of God. The Word. A lion. A lamb. As if slain. Seven horns, seven eyes, riding a white horse, wearing a victory crown. All of these imageries of Jesus, and we get to see Him personally. Revelation, He has this robe reaching to His feet, golden girdle across His chest, head and hair white like wool, like snow. Eyes like a flame of fire. Feet of burnished bronze. I'll just stop to comment about this. The eyes of flaming fire. That's kind of scary. Revelation introduces him as the feet, like burnished bronze, on fire, flame. In the Old Testament, it's used as God with that kind of feet going across the mountains and just crushing them and burning them. The Jesus that is introduced in Revelation 1 is a warrior. And he is going to set all the wrongs right. Oh, by the way, the book of Revelation, God wins. That's what it's about. God wins. His voice is the sound of many waters, and like a two-edged sword. His face is like the sun shining. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll have spiritual eyes and spiritual bodies, and we'll be able to see and hear and be in the presence of God. When John saw what he saw, he fell at his feet as a dead man. God the Holy Spirit is there. The seven spirits are mentioned in Revelation 1. Before his throne, the seven horns, the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. And we've talked about the numbers just briefly. Seven standing for complete. Seven is used seven times in the book of Revelation. 28 words are used seven times in the book of Revelation. Quinky dink? No. I think that's intentional. But the point being is that God the Holy Spirit is going to be there. We know so little about him, but he is so great and does so much. All the angels around the throne of God, myriads, ten thousands of ten thousands, innumerable amounts of angels, 10K times 10K, 100 million, bunches of them, thousands of thousands, millions, all praising God and his Son. I got to thinking about all of that, and I thought, heaven's going to be a crowded place. Even if 10 billion people get to go there, it's going to be a crowded place. There are bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches of angels. Gabriel's going to be there. Gabriel is spoken of in Daniel and also in Luke. Michael, the great prince, the archangel, is going to be there. He's spoken of in Daniel and in Jude. He's the one that fights the dragon in Revelation 12. And it's basically no battle. It's basically no contest. Michael just grabs the dragon and that's it. It's done. It's over. These are mighty celestial beings. And then there's that angel that killed 185,000 Assyrians. I don't know if he is the Samson of the angels, but he'll be there. And not to even mention the fact of all the great Bible characters that are going to be there. In Hebrews 11, it mentions all of these great names. In the New Testament, the idea of Peter, Stephen, Paul, Mary, Martha, Luke, John, Lazarus, Thomas, they're all going to be there. This week, I've talked to some of us. Thanks, our brother right here, talking about Saul Peyton Manning, Saul Jordan. And I mean, those are great people to meet and to have an autograph of, or to be able to see or be around, just to speak to them and they speak to you. I mean, that'd be awesome. But Paul? Elijah? Wow. That's pretty awesome. Now, you can go to heaven by God's grace and his mercy. You can go to heaven. But you need to be aware of what will keep you from heaven. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to be able to go to heaven. Jesus said, if your righteousness is not greater than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you ain't going to heaven. And if you're not going to do the will of the Father, you're not going to go to heaven. And if you participate in the works of the flesh, you're not going to go to heaven. Someone rightly said, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. So I think the question of the hour is, are you prepared? Now, one more time, I've tried to talk about heaven. And one more time, I feel like I've not done an adequate job. There's so much about it. But all of it put together, can be summed up what Brother D. Bowman said. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. So tonight, do you have hope of heaven? Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back. And if you're His, He'll receive you unto Himself. And He'll take you home with Him to His Father in heaven. I just know me. And when the opportunity comes and the gates are open and it's time to go in and I'm allowed to go in, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to say. But I'm thinking when I get in to that pearly gate, go through that pearly gate, and I'm standing on the streets of gold. Literal? No. Figurative? Yes. What does it figure? Awesome. Great. I'm going to have to pinch myself. It certainly will be a surreal moment, will it not? That I'm actually here in this beautiful place. And my guess is I'm going to learn immediately that the half of the greatness of this place was never told. It's going to be better than you can imagine. And I think at that point, I'm just going to scream at the top of my voice, Yahoo! I made it. Thank you for listening. If you need to become a Christian, why not now? As we stand and sing.